We're going to turn to chapter 6 now. I remember one of our Indian brothers, and there's some fine Bible teachers in India, and he was ministering on this portion in Galatians, and he started his message with a story. It was a man who had a chicken farm, and in the chicken farm he had a peculiarity because he'd found an eagle chick and brought the eagle chick into the chicken coop and kept it there. And when a traveller came past one day, this farmer was boasting, "See this eagle? I've made it a chicken. Look." And he goes, "Chook, chook, 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 chook." And the eagle came hopping over, digging into the dish with all the chook food. "See, I've made it an eagle. I've made it a chook. I'm very proud of myself. I've changed the nature of this bird." So the traveller said, "It shouldn't be. This eagle should be soaring above the mountains. Shouldn't be here in a chicken coop. Pick, 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 pick like a chook does." He said, "Give me the eagle. See what I can do with it." So he picked up the eagle under his arm and he took it just a few meters away and he said, "Listen, you're an eagle. You're not a chook. You should be soaring there on the mountain. I'll let you go." So he threw the eagle to the air, but it had never been in the air. It didn't know what to do. It didn't know how to soar, didn't know how to fly. And as soon as it landed in a heap on the ground, it looked around and saw the cage, the coop, and jumped back, hopped back inside, because that was security. And the farmer said, "See, I've made a chicken out of it. It's an eagle, but I've made it a chicken." But the traveller said, no, give me another try. Give me another try." So this time he picked up the eagle and he took it a little further away. And he said, "You're an eagle, you're not a chook. You're an eagle, you should be up there in the mountains. You should be soaring up on all the thermals. You should be rising up into the heavens. That's what you should be doing." And he spoke to the eagle and said, "You shouldn't be here." But then, of course, as he threw it into the air, the farmer was back there near the chicken coop and he beat the tin with the chicken food in it just as he threw it. And the eagle remembered that that's where you go for food. And when you hear that noise, you'll know that there's food there. And so though it fluttered a little bit, as soon as it heard the noise of the food tin being beaten and the farmer saying, "Chook, chook, 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 chook," the eagle landed and then hopped back in. It was not just looking at the security of the chicken coop, but now it was responding to the food that it had been getting in the chicken coop. And the farmer said, "See, it's a chicken now." But the traveller said, no, give me one more try. And this time he took it away from the sound of the chicken coop, away from the sight of the chicken coop, took it out to where on a little bit of a hillock the winds were starting to blow, and he held it by the feet and he said, "You're an eagle." And just then it started to lift its wings and the wind came under its wings, and he took it a little further and said, "See the mountain over there? And out of sight and out of sound of the chicken coop and the wind under its wings," he then said, "Go and be an eagle." And as he threw it, a gust of wind came and it soared up into the sky. And no matter what the farmer said or did, no matter what security there was in the cage, the eagle soared and became what it ought to have been there, a beautiful, beautiful creature rising above the earthly things and the captivity, the bondage that it had been brought up in, defeating all of its natural things, or rather the things that had been brought upon it, and rising up as it was intended to be by God's creative act. And as the Indian brother said that, he then referred to these verses in Galatians and said, "My brothers and sisters, you're free. You're the sons of God. You're not the slaves of sin or of the flesh or of the devil. You're the sons. And though the security of legalism is a wonderful thing, you'll run back into legalism. Somebody else makes the decision. Somebody else tells you what to do. Somebody else has to make all the choices. You simply do what you're told to do and keep yourself out of trouble. You're a slave. No. You're a son. You're not a slave. And we need to soar and rise as an eagle does in its natural habitat. We need to recognize that we are the sons of God. Now let's turn to chapter 6 of Galatians. And I'll read it through, the chapter. Just follow in your Bible as I read it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, or a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That word marks could be the Greek word is stigmata. It can be the brand of the Lord Jesus. I bear in my body the brands of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now in our last chapter, chapter 5, we saw that we are free to live for God, but living for God means that we have to serve Him. And in this whole chapter, I've taken just the liberty of making that the thinking of our time together, that we are now free to serve God. And God's service will almost always bring us into our relationship with other people and how we have to serve other people. And the very first thing we notice in our serving, and this is the sowing that we must do, is by loving our brothers. Now our love for our brothers is going to follow a pathway. Instead of judging those who have fallen, we are to restore them in a spirit of meekness, recognizing that we ourselves are very weak and we are likely to fall ourselves. You know, I remember reading once of the problem with Christian believers, and that is that the moment one of us falls, rather than help that person up, rather than encourage them and restore them and bring them back, we seem to put the boot into them, if you'll excuse the term. We seem to be very quick to criticize. You only need to hear of one person who's stumbled and fallen in their Christian life, and that word spreads round the Christian community like a wildfire. It amazes me. It's a grief to me that this is what's happening, that someone fails and the word of it spreads and everybody knows of it. And it's a sad thing. You know, when I was a young soldier, one of the things they trained us to do was to take care of your mates, to look after your fellow soldiers, and to help the wounded and lift them and to bring them back, because that's exactly what you need to do. You may be wounded and someone may need to help you. But this person writing about such things said, when one of us falls, the others seem ready to stick the bayonet into us rather than into the enemy. And that's a terrible thing. That's not the work of the Spirit. If I'm controlled by the Spirit, then I'm going to love God with all of my heart, and I'm going to do every single thing to please Him and to walk in His way and to be like the Lord Jesus. But that's only part of my responsibility. The other half of my responsibility is to love my brothers and to love them as the Lord Jesus loved them. And so when one of my brothers falls, my responsibility is not to put the boot in, not to criticize, not to judge, but rather to seek with God's help to restore such a person, bring them back to fellowship. The Scriptures tell us that this is the work of love. And as we love our brothers, we will restore the fallen. But then there's a second thing. We are to carry the burdens of the weak. Did you notice that there? We are to bear one another's burdens. You know, some of our believers are struggling with burdens that perhaps we're not even aware of. But if we were truly guided of the Lord and sensitive to the leading and prompting of the Spirit, then we would want to reach out and to help lift the burden. A burden of loneliness, can't you lift that burden? A burden of doubt. I meet believers who are struggling with doubts about God's love for them and God's goodness for them. Then can't we help them with that burden of doubt? There are those with burdens of physical weakness. Then it's our responsibility as we serve God to go out and by love to serve one another. It's a scriptural pathway. Faith in the Lord Jesus is one thing. Love for our brothers is the test of that faith. Again and again the Scriptures say, and for example in, just turn one page over, would you mind, in your Bible? Look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15, just one page, maybe you don't even have to turn the page. Ephesians 1:15, Paul praying for the believers at Ephesus says this, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and what's the next thing? Your love for one another, for all the saints." You have faith in the Lord Jesus, but now it's love for all the saints. That's the necessary thing, to have faith and love working together. And so as we bear one another's burdens, as we restore the lost, as we humbly test ourselves, you see, there's a great danger. The great danger is that as I criticize you, I will find myself come under that exact kind of temptation. It's very real that for those of us who minister the word, we are those who come under the greater judgment. The Scripture says so in James chapter 3. It says those of us who teach ought to be very careful because we come under the greater judgment. And it's been my experience that if I dare to be strong about a certain aspect of the Christian life, then I will come under temptation in that very aspect within a very short time. Satan seeks advantage over us. And there are terrible tragedies in our Christian world of those who've been very strong about certain topics, then falling and failing in that very area themselves. It happens time and time again. So for myself, I, in my service for the Lord, must walk humbly with God. I must walk humbly, never judging you, never criticizing you, never seeking to correct you, unless the Word of God has something to say to you, and then I will seek to do so in a restoring kind of way, not a negative and destroying kind of way. And I will seek to do it very humbly as I seek to show my love for you. Now that's the pathway for all of us. And God wants us to walk in this pathway. But then as we look through this portion, we see that he writes to these believers and says that it's not only our loving of our brothers, and this is what we need to do, but we need to sow to please the Spirit. Let's just look at those verses again. Just turn to chapter 6 in Galatians And notice what he says we need to take into an account. Chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 6 again. Let him who is taught the word communicate to him who teaches. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You know, there's certain principles in the Bible. And those principles govern everything. Those principles stand. You could make a list of them. I remember preaching a series of messages on the principles of the Word of God. And this is a key principle in the Bible. What's the principle here? That you will reap what you sow. Well, that's life's principle, isn't it? If I make a garden and I put cabbage seeds in, what do I expect to reap? Cabbages, of course. And if I plant carrots, I expect to get carrots. Now, in the Christian realm, there are two areas in which we may sow. We may sow to the flesh, or we may sow to the spirit. And that's the challenge for us today. What are we doing? Well, here today, in God's assembly here, we are sowing to the spirit. Because we have humbled ourselves to listen to the Word of God and to allow the Holy Spirit to write this, the Word of God, upon our hearts. And as we sow to the Spirit, then the blessing of that will go on and flow and flow. You know, the blessing of God multiplies as God puts His seal upon it. Years ago when we first went to India, I was just a lad, 22 years of age when we arrived out there. And I remember just a few weeks after we got there, I was asked to go and speak in one of the local assemblies. And as I went and spoke, a young lad of 13 came to me afterwards and he said, I want to receive the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And so there, a 13-year-old boy responded to the message of the Gospel. I was sowing to the Spirit as I preached the Gospel. Do you know the reaping is still going on? A short time ago, or actually a few months ago now, we got a letter from that boy. He's now grown up, he's now a man, he's now got his own family. But he wrote and he said this, my back is sore today. I've just baptized 70 people, he said. Oh, praise God. So with God's grace upon me, I preached the gospel as a 22-year-old, and a 13-year-old boy trusted the Lord Jesus. And the fruit of that is going on, not through me, but through this young man as he goes out. And he says, I was a school teacher and I got into trouble in my school because I preached the gospel. They sacked me. I took them to the court and then I won and I got my case and my position back again. But then they sacked me again and I think God was telling me that He didn't want me to work as a teacher in that school. He said, so I listened to the Lord and I stopped. But what I've begun to do is to get the video Jesus video, and he said, God has given me the opportunity to go to all the high schools around here. He said, I had 40 children in my class and I used to tell the gospel to them. But this last year, I've taken the gospel to 24,000 high school students in this area. He said, God's opened a whole new door. I tell you, when you sow to the Spirit, then there's great fruit and blessing. And young people, older people in your lives, I'm telling you, sow to the Spirit. Because when you sow to the Spirit, then God will bless and you never can tell the fruit that will come of it. You never can tell what God can do, what God will use and what God will take. But the other awful possibility is that you will sow to the flesh. Now that's the danger every day. I've told you that we've got these two forces. We've got the Spirit of God wishing to glorify God and to honor God in your life and use you for God's glory, to glorify the Lord Jesus. That's what the Spirit is wanting to do in you. But then the flesh is wanting to drag you away and lead you away into the things of the world, into the things of the flesh. Your choice. You have to make the choice. And that's what the apostle is saying to us here. That if we live for God and serve God, then we are going to sow to please the Spirit. And in these verses he tells us that sowing to the Spirit means that we will do good to all men. And as we do good to all men, then God will bless us and use us. Would you just pop your finger here and turn to Hebrews, please, in chapter 13. We are very familiar with 13 and verse 15 as one of the expectations that God has of us. You know, God does expect us to bring an offering to Him. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that is one of the instructions that continues to us today. And that is that no man should appear before the Lord with empty hands. Our hands need to bring something in offering. And of course, as we come to the Lord's table, it's to come with an offering of praise, an offering of thanksgiving. Look at verse 15 here of Hebrews chapter 13. It says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Now we know that. And tomorrow morning, the Lord willing, we'll come to his table and we will offer our sacrifices of worship and praise and thanksgiving. We'll do that. And that will be our privilege and joy. And as we come, we have our baskets. You know, I like to think about that Old Testament picture too, where every man had to have a basket. And into that basket, he placed those things that he wished to offer to the Lord. And as he brought them before the Lord, he then tipped out his basket, and these were his offerings to the Lord. You know, I often imagine that as we come to the Lord's table, every one of us has got a basket. And I love to look into your basket. What have you brought for the Lord, brother? What have you got in your basket? What have you got to give to the Lord? What are you going to offer to the Lord? What praise, what thanksgiving, what joy, what experience, what worship have you got? What's in your basket? And you know, each morning as we come to the Lord's table, it's a question of us tipping out our basket, bringing our basket and offering it to the Lord. It used to be interesting in India, in the Godavari, the people came with their offerings, and someone would come in with a chook, and some would come with an egg, and some would come with a carrot, and some would come with whatever they could get. They wanted to bring something to God. They hadn't quite understood that it was spiritual offerings that they wanted. It was a bit embarrassing in one of the places there, because many Hindus used to come into the assembly. They were there for medical reasons, and it was very difficult in many of the assemblies because the Hindus would crowd in. They wanted to be there and to learn, and of course they wouldn't partake in the Lord's supper, but they would be there, and there was an offering box at the door, and sometimes there were little gold medallions dedicated to some Hindu god put there into the offering box. It was an interesting thing for the brethren to know what to do with all these sorts of things that were there. But look at verse 16. See, verse 15 is what we'll do tomorrow morning. Verse 16 is what God expects for us to do now. See what 16 says? "But to do good and to share," to communicate. To communicate there means to share what you have with others. To do good and to share what you have with others. "Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Turn back to Titus, please. Titus. You read through the book of Titus, it's an interesting thing. Three times you read of God our Savior, and immediately you read of the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. It's a very interesting book. A few little things stand out, but there's one or two things other than that that stand out. And it's the fact that good works will naturally follow those who believe. Look in chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2 and verse 14, speaking of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a peculiar people who are zealous for good works. good works is part of Christian living. It's not the way of salvation. We're not saved by good works, but because we reject that idea, we've sometimes rejected the opposite, and that's the responsibility that comes as we live to serve God, and that's to do good to all men. Let's read on in chapter 3 now. Here, what does God want us to do? In chapter 3 from verse 4. Well, maybe I'll start in verse 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by His grace we should be made heirs in hope, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now we finish there, that's the problem. We finish there. We're rejoicing in a great and a wonderful salvation in the loving kindness and goodness of our God which has appeared. But look at the next verse. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to do what? To maintain good works. And it goes on to say, these things are good and profitable unto all men. You see, good works are really the mark of a Christian life, a life which is led by the Spirit of God. So verse 14 now in Titus chapter 3. And let ours, says the apostle, let our believers also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So I'm asking you, my brothers and sisters, to recognize that as you reach out and begin to do good works, then you are sowing to please the Spirit. As you sow to please the Spirit, then you'll give no opportunity or place for the flesh. So in practical terms, it's understanding where there are needs around you. Is it your neighbor? Is it someone across the road? Is it someone in your workplace? Is it someone that you can help? Is it a casserole you need to give? Is it a lawn that needs to be mowed? Is it a garden to be trimmed? I don't know. God knows. You will know. But that is a sowing to the Spirit. And from that sowing to the Spirit, you will reap. And the reaping, if you go back please with me now to Galatians, that reaping will result in eternal life. It will result in a blessing. It will result in something very special. Now I could negatively talk about sowing to the flesh, but I don't wish to. You know what it is to sow to the flesh. You know what happens in families, in lives, in circumstances, in our country when men and women and young people have sown to the flesh. It's not for me to describe that evil, that awful thing, but it is for me to say to you, my brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus, live by the Spirit. And as you live by the Spirit, then you will firstly love your brothers, then you will sow to please the Spirit. And sowing to please the Spirit means that you will begin to do good. Firstly, you'll begin with your fellow believers. But that's been part of our problem. We've stopped there. We've loved and cared for fellow believers, but the Scriptures teach me that I am to love all men as well. The Scriptures teach me I am to serve all men as well, doing good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. But don't limit it to the household of faith. Let's reach out and let's, by our love and our sowing to the Spirit, watch God bless and take your simple effort and let it result in eternal life as the gospel spreads through your life and through your actions. Now let's move on to chapter 6 and verse 11. And our subject here I've identified as living to serve God by glorying only in Christ and in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's an awful danger for us to begin to glory in many other things. And yet as we glory in any other thing, we are virtually denying the glory of Christ. It's like adding to the gospel. You glory in any other thing, then you are detracting from the perfection which is in the Lord Jesus. I need to ask you, how are you accepted in Christ? How are you blessed in Christ? How are you forgiven in Christ? In whom do you have eternal life? In Christ. In whom are you the sons and daughters of God? In Christ. In whom have you that position as the sons of God, the huios of God, in Christ alone? You see, Christ is perfection, and Christ in us is our perfection. We stand alone in Him. We stand complete in Him. We stand in Him alone, and in Him we have absolutely completeness. Paul knew this. He would not boast of where he had been. He would not boast of what he had done. He would not boast of what he had accomplished, of the churches he had planted. We belong to the Apollos party. We are in Peter. No. We belong to Paul's party. Paul says, was Paul crucified for you? Never. In Paul's name were you baptized? Never. In Christ. And my brothers and sisters, young Christians, learn to glory in the Lord Jesus. Learn to see the beauties of the Lord Jesus. You know, we sometimes sing a little chorus which says, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Sometimes we otherwise sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. You know, as we learn to appreciate the Lord Jesus, we'll learn that we can only glory in Him and glory in His cross. You know, the cross is a very awful thing. It's not a wonderful thing, it's an awful thing. The cross meant death. The cross was never an ornament. The cross was never a symbol of blessing. I see it happening from time to time. It used to be a very common thing in Romania. For as we travelled in the trains or the trolley buses, as people went past the little shrine, they would cross themselves. Well, good on them, but the cross was never intended for that. It was there somehow responding to what they thought it meant. They were ignorant, really. The cross is never a symbol of anything that's a blessing, unless it's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross itself is death. The cross itself is a curse. The cross itself is awful. It's condemnation. But the cross of our Lord Jesus is where you and I find salvation. And as we preach Christ, we preach Christ who is crucified. And as we come and bow and yield our hearts before Him, as we kneel at His feet, by faith we see Him dying for our sins. And He was made sin for us who knew no sin. And in His own body, He took our sin. He bore our sin, the scripture says. And He bore our sins on the tree. But what does the cross mean to us? Well, I've asked you to identify a few things that the apostle has been teaching us. He teaches us that in Christ, our ego. You know what our ego is? Ego? Well, that's the Greek word for I. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul says exactly that. Ego has been crucified. I am crucified. We talk about our ego as our kind of a self-importance kind of thing. That's how we use the word ego today. Oh, he's got a lot of ego. She's got a lot of ego. Well, we're talking about self-importance, but that's not the original meaning. The original meaning, it's you. You. I. You, yourself, your person, you, who you are. The uniqueness of you, whoever you are, you
Paul is able to say, I, my ego, everything that I am, my uniqueness, my person, my future, my claims, my abilities, my I, everything that I am is crucified. Can you say that? That's the pathway of living for God. The pathway of living in God, in Christ. The second thing he says, my flesh has been crucified. We read that in chapter 5, verse 24, but it's not saying it has been. It says we crucify it. We have to do that. That's a choice we have to make. We have to crucify the flesh. Did you remember chapter 5, 24? It says, they that are in Christ, they that are Christ, have crucified the flesh with its affections. It's something I have to do. It's something that I have to take a choice, a decision about every day. We decide many things every day, but I have to make the choice that the flesh is crucified today. That I will not, with God's help, with the Spirit's help, today I will not give any opportunity for the flesh to have a control over me. Today, with the Lord's help, the flesh has been put to death today. But now, in chapter 6:14, he is telling us that our other enemy, that old enemy, is the world. And notice what he says in 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me. The world. The world with all of its deviousness, with all of its counterfeits, with all of its deceptions. You know, the world is a counterfeit system. And we believers can be caught up with it as well. We've got the wrong impression about the world. We tend to think about worldliness as being all those awful evil things that happen in nightclubs and so on. That's true. That's an attribute or an outworking of worldliness. But worldliness is equally evident inside a church, inside a group of believers who come together. And worldliness, as I told you, has got those four things. Any pride? You ever seen pride among God's people? Have you ever seen pride? Well, the church at Philippi had a major problem with pride. It was a big problem there. No one was willing to help one another. Even the disciples weren't willing to wash one another's feet. You see, pride was a big problem. That's worldliness. And that kind of worldliness can be here. It can be here this morning. It can be in your heart. It can be in my heart. Worldliness. Pride. It's a problem. Selfishness. Have you ever seen any selfishness among God's people? That's my seat. That's the seat I sit. I had somebody said that to me a few weeks ago when I went to an assembly. You can't sit in that seat. That's my seat. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. Didn't realize it was your seat. Well, it was their seat. I mean, that's selfishness. The Philippian church struggled with that, and Paul said to them, everyone thinks about their own interests and not the things of Jesus Christ. That's a problem. That's worldliness in the church. So it is the nightclub, yes, but that really isn't where I want to be. I want to be among God's people. But among God's people, I want to see that the world has no place. The world has no influence over me and over God's people. Remember disobedience? Have you ever seen disobedience or rebellion among God's people? I've seen it once or twice. It's there. It's worldliness. And it's in my heart too. Because when somebody tells me to do something, you know what my first reaction is? Oh, same as yours? No. Why should I? I'll do my own thing. No, the scriptures teach us to walk humbly, to be in submission to the elders, to be in submission to one another as we submit to Christ. And I have been crucified to the world. Oh, I wish that were true. Well, that's the battle that I face. Do you face that battle? That I am crucified to the world. Well, Paul says, I am delighted to glory in my Lord Jesus. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy of all the glory and the dominion and power. And in my Lord Jesus I have it. Well, the last thing I want us to notice is Paul says, if I'm going to live to serve God, and just look at the total here, living to serve God, we are free to love our brothers, to sow to please the Spirit, by glorying only in Christ Jesus. And the last thing is to bear the brand of Christ. The brand of Christ. You know, there were a few people who had brands in the days of Paul. Paul may have been referring to the marks of where he was beaten by whips and where he'd been stoned. He might have been referring to the scars over his body when he said, I bear the brands of the Lord Jesus. He may have been referring to that. But I think perhaps it's a little more. You see, the people who wear brands or who were branded, and literally were branded with a hot iron, were soldiers. And it indicated, we wear badges as soldiers now, and that indicates which regiment we're in. It indicates who is our commanding officer and which particular group of people we are responsible to. That's what soldiers in Australia do today. But in the days of the apostle, soldiers were literally branded, and that placed them in that loyal platoon or that loyal army, and they indicated it by bearing the brand. Slaves were branded, indicating that they had a master, and it identified them as belonging to that master. And also devotees of various gods and goddesses, those who are utterly devoted to a god or a goddess, would sometimes wear a brand indicating that. And I'm not sure exactly which one Paul has in mind, but there's an aspect in which each of them is true. That as the brand of the Lord Jesus is wearing his brand upon my body, well, I guess it's on my soul, isn't it? But I'm indicating that to him alone I am loyal. He is the one who deserves my loyalty, and I will work and worship and serve him. And as a slave, I'm an absolute bond slave. You know, Paul said it so many times, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He understood it. And there's no room for anything less than being a bond slave of Jesus Christ. There's no halfway mark. There's no point where I can say, well, I want the salvation that Christ gives. Thank you for the salvation. But I don't want to be a bond slave. No way. I still want to do what I want to do. I'm sorry. There isn't that middle ground. You are either a slave of sin or a slave of Christ. You're either a slave of righteousness or a slave of God. I mean, there's no middle ground. Understand it. And that's part of the heresy of our day. The heresy of our day, one of the major heresies in our churches, is an easy believism that you need simply say, I believe, Lord Jesus, and then you'll be saved. I'm sorry. It's not like that. You see, the Bible teaches that we must repent toward God. We must believe in the Lord Jesus, and then only we can be saved. And the moment we are saved, we need to be willing to take the brand of the Lord Jesus. I am a bond slave of Christ. You know, if I take that brand, what can I expect? Well, I know that I've got a gracious, loving master. I know I have a master who loves me more than I can ever know. He will never ask me to do anything other than his perfect will. And his perfect will, you will prove, as everyone who's done God's will proves, that it is good, it is acceptable, it is perfect. There couldn't be a better way for you to live than to live in the will of God. I've proved that. God's will is perfect. God's will is wonderful. God's will is the best thing that could ever happen to you. And yet he expects you and me to submit ourselves and become his slaves. Well, God bless you. I trust that you are willing to bear the brand of the Lord Jesus. Are you willing? Will you take his brand? Will you accept to become a bond slave of Jesus Christ, a good soldier of the Lord Jesus, one who is utterly, totally devoted to him? Brothers and sisters, we're free. Free. Free in the Lord Jesus, but free to live by the power of God's Spirit. Free as sons. Have you got that word? Huios, can you say it? Huios of God. What a wonderful thing to know that we are free. And in that freedom, we are now by God's power able to live and to serve and to give glory to Him. May God bless His word to us all.